Open your scriptures, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, and we will begin in a moment in verse 11. So Jeremiah, chapter 38, and we'll start with verse 11. We remember last time that Jeremiah ended up in the miry dungeon, which would be a horrible place to be. And in fact, if it had not been for the intercession on the part of this Ethiopian eunuch that's mentioned here, he probably would have died of hunger. So he got him out, and then we concluded the last teaching by saying that it's a terrible thing for a man, particularly a man in power, to be weak. This man Zedekiah, the last of the kings of Jerusalem, was not exactly a good man, but he wasn't a bad man either. He liked Jeremiah, but on the other hand, he was afraid to stand up to the court officials, to the princes. So therefore, he kind of let them push him around, and there's a terrible penalty that you pay for that when you don't exercise the authority that has been given you by God. So he's a symbol in the scriptures of a man that's kind of good, but unfortunately very weak. So we ended up by Jeremiah getting out of the dungeon. So let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 10. That was the last verse we had. And it says, "Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." Isn't it interesting? He called him Jeremiah the prophet. Well, if he calls him Jeremiah the prophet, why does he as king allow him to be in this miry dungeon where he would starve to death and he's under horrible conditions? So then the verse 11 says, So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took their old rags and worn out garments and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old rags and worn out garments under thine armpits. That was the purpose of the rags, lest his arms would get very badly, you might say, it would kind of be chafed, you know, by the ropes as they would pull him up. So it says, put now these old rags and worn out garments under thine armpits, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So the ropes were meant to pull him up, but he had the rags under his armpits so that he wouldn't get burned in the process. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he wasn't down there in this miry dungeon anymore, but he was confined to the court of the prison, which would be a little bit of a better situation. Then it says, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him in the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. So in other words, he called Jeremiah to him. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing. And then he says, hide nothing from me. He said, look at Jeremiah. He says, I want the straight truth. Don't you try to give me sweet words or sweet talk. I want the truth. Hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, he says, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? He says, what do you mean you want me to tell the truth? He says, if I tell you the truth, isn't it probably the normal thing that I'm going to die? And then he says, or on the other hand, he says, and if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? In other words, the idea is you won't listen to me anyway. He says, so why should we even bother having our conversation? You're going to put me to death, or you're not going to pay any attention to what I say. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth who made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men who seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, or the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt surely go forth, in other words, surrender, unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city, princes could be translated officials in maybe our language, so as then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, or in other words, the Babylonians, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And now remember, he said, you're not going to escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen, in other words, that are surrendered to the Chaldeans, lest they, in other words, they, the Babylonians, deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. So I'm afraid of my own people that have gone over there and have surrendered to the Babylonians. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. In other words, Jeremiah here, despite all that he had suffered, he still was giving Zedekiah, the final king, the last opportunity to repent. So then, in verse 21, he says, but if thou refuse to go forth, if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. And behold, furthermore, he says, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends, in other words, talking about the Egyptians, see, remember Israel, unfortunately, rather than seeking the help of the Lord, they sought the help of Egypt, which did them no good at all. So thy, quote, quote, friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. In other words, they betrayed you. And he says, they would mock me, saying, thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So it's kind of interesting here. So try that again. So verse 22. So behold, so verse 21. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. And behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends, those your Egyptians, have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Notice they betrayed thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. So that's what Jeremiah said. Then said Zedekiah to Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee. He says, then thou shalt say unto them. So in other words, the king commands Jeremiah to say this. He says, then thou shalt say to them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. We'll see Jonathan's house, 7:15. Let's go back a page or so. Jeremiah 37 and verse 15. And in 37:15, notice it says, wherefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah and smote him. In other words, they flogged him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So when Jeremiah entered into the dungeon and into the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then some things began to happen. But at any rate, that's the reference there to that would be the reference there to Jonathan's house. Okay, now back to Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 27. So then came all the princes. So in other words, word leaked out that Jeremiah and the king had met. So then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they ceased speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. In other words, although the princes knew that there had been this conversation, they had not overheard the conversation. So they just, Jeremiah said what he was told to, and then that was the end of it. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jeremiah was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Or in other words, was captured. Now, in 39, we have the fall of Jerusalem. Here we are, 39 chapters, and finally it happens. So it says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, remember, this is pretty important because there has not been a king on the throne of David since Zedekiah. Not one Jewish king has been on the throne. Because, you see, they went to captivity, and then after they came back, after the captivity, after the 70 years, then there were governors, but they were under the Medo-Persians, and they were under the Greeks, and then they were under the Rome. And under Rome, and then they were scattered, and now they have a prime minister. So there's never been a king. Now Herod was a puppet king put in there by the Romans, and he wasn't even a Jew. He was a half Jew. He was an Idumean. So there's been no king since Zedekiah. So in other words, if you want to follow the line of who sits on the throne, it goes from Zedekiah, and then the next one to sit on it, 2,500 years later, will be Jesus himself as he rules. So in chapter 39, verse 1, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, that would be January, the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year, so some time passes. So it was in the 9th year, verse 1, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. In other words, the city fell. And all the princes, all the officials of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even, and then all these fellows are mentioned, whose names I'm not going to try to pronounce, and then it says, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. So in other words, they were right there, and Jerusalem was at this point an open city. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night. Now remember, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, look, and he says, if you don't surrender, you're not going to escape. And so here's this man again. He calls Jeremiah a prophet, but yet the Babylonians are coming in the front door. He decides to go out the back door, as it were. He's going to try to make an escape. So it says, and it came to pass, verse 4, that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out the way of the Arabah. In other words, he went down towards the Jordan River. That's the meaning. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him or captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment. He, Nebuchadnezzar, gave judgment upon him, Zedekiah. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. So he let all his sons be killed right in front of his eyes, and then he plucked out Zedekiah's eyes. Here's this very weak man who would not stand up for the Lord or for Jeremiah. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Now it says they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. That was the end, really, of the city. Just so that we understand this now, that's the beginning point that's very, very important. Jesus understood that. Let's go to Luke chapter 21 for a moment in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke 21 and verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24. Now, Luke chapter 21 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Now, this is what this is a comment that Jesus made. And Jesus was talking about the destruction that would come at the time of Titus coming in. But he says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. And shall be led away captive into all nations. Over 1 million Jews died in the siege in 70 A.D., and they shall be led away captive into all nations. That's certainly been fulfilled. And then Jesus said, now right from the mouth of the Lord, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. All right? When did the times of the Gentiles begin? The times of the Gentiles began right here in this verse that we're looking at in Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 8. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Now that is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And it was in 586 B.C. That was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles are not completed. They're close to being completed because the Jews are back in the land, but they do not have total control over Jerusalem because of the Temple Mount area. The Jewish presence is there from a military point of view, but legally, the Arabs are the one that own Mount Moriah, where the temple site was and where the Mosque of Omar is. So therefore, they don't completely have it. The times of the Gentiles are not yet over with. They will be over when Jesus returns at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation. Okay, now back again to Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 9. So Jeremiah 39:9, and then it says, "Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who fell away, those who surrendered, who fell to him, with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left the poor," those that would really mean the very poor, "of the people who had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time." So he just left the very, very poor there to kind of get some produce going, so to take care of the vineyards and the fields. So I think we won't take any more in chapter 39, because here's the fall of Jerusalem that we've been waiting for now for, you might say, 39 chapters. But I would like to show you a couple of things that are kind of interesting from another section here. Let's go, please, to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings 25:1. So there's 1 and 2 Samuel, and then there's 1 and 2 Kings. So therefore, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 1. 2 Kings 25:1. Now here, let's take a look and see what is mentioned. Let's read at least 7 verses here. So 2 Kings 25:1, and let's read 7 verses. This is the account from 2 Kings of what we just read in Jeremiah. Notice how similar they are. Now it says, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and encamped against it, and they built forts against it round about." Well, that's a little detail that hasn't been that clear in Jeremiah. "And the city was besieged under the 11th year." So there's that two-year span that we already saw. "And the city was besieged under the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed." Now, see, that's implied in Jeremiah, although what they're talking about is that the people really starved to death to the point where there was absolutely no more food. I mean, every morsel of food was gone. So again, verse 3, "And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land." I just like to live in Salem and not have one piece of bread or any type of food in the entire city. Can you imagine how wild things would be then? And then verse 4 says, "And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night." So in other words, the army just kind of scattered. "By the way of the gate between two walls," which is by the king's garden, parenthesis. "Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about," close parenthesis, "and the king went the way toward the Arabah." In other words, he went down towards the Jordan Valley where Jericho was. "And the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king." They pursued Zedekiah and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. "So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced sentence upon him." And verse 7 says, so 2 Kings 25:7, "And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of bronze." Now there's a little detail that is not given in Jeremiah, and that is he was bound with fetters of bronze. See, bronze is symbolic in the Bible of judgment. If you're with me during the study of the book of Exodus, we saw that there's a significance to gold, there's a significance to silver, there's a significance to bronze. Now, bronze is a symbol of judgment, silver is a symbol of redemption, and gold is a symbol of, you might say, heaven or the divine. So anyway, he was bound with fetters of bronze, and they carried him to Babylon. Okay, now one last thing, one little section I'd like to give you, and then we'll close. Could you go, please, from here to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 17. 2 Chronicles 36, 17. That's about maybe 50 pages ahead. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 in verse 17. Well, actually, let's go to verse 1. 2 Chronicles 36, 1. I'd like to get all four of these kings in here just so that we kind of sum things up. So 2 Chronicles chapter 36, in verse 1. Now you remember when we were studying Jeremiah at the beginning of his prophecy that we mentioned that there were four kings that would really come to play. Five, actually, but one was a good man. So we said at the beginning that the good king was Josiah, and Jeremiah began his prophecies during the time of Josiah because he wanted reform and he was a good man. However, after him followed Jehoahaz, and he was not good, and his reign was less than a year, only 3 months actually, and that was in the year 608. His father had about a 42-year reign. Then after Jehoahaz came Jehoiakim, and he had an 11-year reign from 608 to 597. Then came Jehoiachin, and he had about a 3-month reign also in 597. Didn't last very long. And he's the one who's called Coniah or Jeconiah. He has a couple of alternative names. And then last of all, there was Zedekiah, who also had an 11-year reign. And this was Zedekiah from 597 to 586. So again, now, who are the four kings, or the five kings in their order? The good king was Josiah. He reigned from 640 to 608. Then came Jehoahaz, an evil king. He reigned 3 months. Then came Jehoiakim, 11 years, 608 to 597. And then Jehoiachin, 597, again for just 3 months. And then Zedekiah had another 11-year reign, just like Jehoiakim did, but his was from 597 to 586. Now, here in Chronicles, it's interesting, and they tell us a little bit about these four men. So let's look a little bit at what they say about these four men, and then we'll close. So first of all, in 2 Chronicles 36, 1, it says, "Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz," this would be after the death of Josiah, the good king, "Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign." That's pretty young. 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. 3 months was all he had. "And the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and fined the land 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold." That'd be about $250,000 annual tribute that they had to give to the king of Egypt. This was now before the arrival of the Babylonians. This was when they had problems with the Egyptians. Then the second king now that came under the wrath of the Lord through Jeremiah is Jehoiakim. Now he's the one that had the long reign of 11 years. And verse 4 says, "And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother king, over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim." Changed his name. "And Necho," this would be Pharaoh Necho, "took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt." So this fellow back that reigned 3 months, in verse 2, he goes to Egypt. "Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign." Now remember, he was very, very evil, and he did great injustice during his 11-year reign. He did great injustice to Jeremiah, but he was only 25, so he was 36, so he's a very young man, actually. So it says in verse 5 again, "Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God." That's putting it mildly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. "Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon." And then he's the one who had his body just tossed out, ultimately in an open grave where it wasn't even buried. And then it says in verse 7, "Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon." See, now this will figure in with Daniel, because remember when Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, had this great feast, he used some of these vessels for his drunken party. All right, now we come to the third one. We come to Jehoiachin, the third one of the evil ones, and he becomes king. So in verse 8 it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations, which he did, and that which was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead, or he could be called Jeconiah or Coniah. Verse 9, Jehoiachin was 8 years old. Now remember in Jeremiah, when we said that he went there with his mother to Babylon, well, the reason that his mother went with him is he was so young. He was only 8 years old when he became king. So Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. When it says he did evil, that would mean that those that had control of him did evil, and he left with his mother for Babylon. He was in prison for a long time, and then he finally was released. But then the final one, Zedekiah, about whom we've been reading in the Jeremiah account, chapter 38 and 39, it says, and when the year was ended, King Nebuchadnezzar brought him, that would be Jehoiachin, to Babylon, with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old, so he was 21. So in other words, when he was giving, remember, he's the one that was so weak, but basically he was in his 20s when he was reigning. So it says, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He sure didn't. He allowed Jeremiah to be put into a dungeon. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. That was a bad mistake to make. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, I'll let you rule, but I want you to follow these conditions. And he swore by God that he would do it. So when he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. And then it says in verse 14, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the nations, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on the dwelling place. In other words, the Lord got desperate, and he knew he was going to have to move against him, so he really sent a lot of people to, Jeremiah is only one of the prophets, but he sent many to warn them. Today, this land is being warned not only by the pastors in the local churches, but by many television evangelists throughout the nation, and by radio evangelists, and by writers. In other words, there's warning to this land on every side, just like at the time of the bad kings, that something is going to happen to the land unless the land repents. So history is beginning to is in the process of repeating itself right now. Then verse 16 says, but they mocked the messengers of God. How true that is. If you find a true man of God, why, they're mocked today in so many ways. Look at what they do to them in the situation comedies on TV. The most spineless type of a wimp you could ever find would be a supposedly a man of God. But that's the media. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Now watch, till there was no remedy. In other words, I suppose from a medical point of view, you can look at an illness sometime, and from a human standpoint, the illness has gone so far that there's no remedy left. It's just gone, like a cancer has gone so far in the body, there's no way of reversing it. So also the evil in society can get so bad that nothing can be done. And that was the way in those times. And verse 17 says, therefore, because there is no remedy at all, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or maiden, old man, or him who stooped for age. He gave all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, burned the temple, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. And those who had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants, in other words, slaves, to him, Nebuchadnezzar, and his sons, like Belshazzar was his grandson, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Now notice this, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. How long did the Babylonian Empire last? the Babylonian Empire lasted exactly 70 years. And then, watch here, it says, and they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So Jeremiah said, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And actually, since a Sabbath is every seventh year, that means for 490 years they had not kept the Sabbath. So the Lord says the land will have its Sabbath. 70 years, captivity. Now, however, when the time comes to an end, the 70 years, then God moves to fulfill the word of his prophet. So it says in verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that means in order that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, or in other words, fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. That's true. And he, this is the Lord, hath charged me to build him a house, or in other words, a house of worship, or in other words, a temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So then he says, and here's the words where you can leave jail if you want, you can leave your captivity. He says, who is there among you of all his people? Okay, who are the Jews? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Let him go up to Jerusalem and build the temple. And that's what the book of Ezra is basically about. And then afterwards, the book of Nehemiah concerns the building of not so much the temple, but the building of the walls around Jerusalem. Amen. So I think that's enough for tonight. So let's stand, please, and let's renew our consecration of our lives to the Lord. Dear Jesus, I need you.
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you
as my Savior
and my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.